Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be going there in just a moment. This is week 3 in a series talking about that people matter to God. How many let people matter to God? And we've been called to love God and to what? Love people. The truth is, Jesus said the greatest two commandments in all of God's word is to love God and to love people. You really can't serve God if you don't serve people, if you don't love people. But let's be honest. This is church, so this is a place you can be honest without condemnation. How many would just confess that sometimes people are hard to love? Right? Okay, the rest of you, we'll have an altar call at the end, and you can come forward to confess your sins. Or maybe you've only met nice people, which bless your heart, that's great for you. But sometimes loving people, it takes work. You ever had to work at loving someone? Right? It takes work. You know, there's some people on the planet that Megan and I, when we were youth pastoring, we used to refer to certain kids in our youth ministry as EGR kids. Now, some of you, EGR, think you're thinking of a valve on your truck or your car. But EGR, for us, it kind of reminded us that EGR stood for this, extra grace required. You ever had some people in your life that just required a little bit of extra grace? There's a kid in our youth ministry. I'm not going to change his name to protect him because I feel like I owe him some stuff. His name was Ben. And Ben was this kid when he was about 13 years old. If we were having an event on one side of the church, you could guarantee to find him on the other end of the church in a room that was off limits. I mean, doing something you're not supposed to do. He was notorious for showing up like 5 minutes after the van was to leave for an event. He was just always, he was EGR. He was extra grace required. And I'll never forget one of our last youth trips we took. We were in Branson for a few days. And our last event was we were going to take the kids downtown and let them do the Branson landing and go shopping and eat lunch. And we only had two rules. Rule number one, stay in groups of three. Rule number two, be back at the bus by 2 o'clock. And at 2 o'clock, everyone showed back up to the bus to leave except for Ben. Which meant he was breaking two rules at one time. Number one, he wasn't on time. And number two, how many of you can't stay in a group of three by yourself? So we got everyone on the bus, and we did the most spiritual thing you could do. We left the 99, and we went after the one, you know. So me and a few youth staff were searching every store and shop in the Branson Landing looking for Ben. And after we've done that for 20 or 30 minutes, we've decided that we can't find him. We don't know if he fell in the water fountain. We don't know what happened. We're like deciding, do we call the police, or do we call his parents, or do we do both? And we're sitting there trying to decide, what do we do about Ben? He's missing. And about that time, there's this trolley that comes down through the middle of Branson Landing. Have you ever seen that? About that time, the trolley comes by, and I look on the trolley, and without a care in the world, there's Ben. And he's yelling at me, hey, Pastor Greg! You know, he has no idea that the whole world is waiting on him. Extra grace was required for me when I had that conversation with him. But how many would say there's been some moments in your life where you too required extra grace? Right? When someone had to go out of their way to find you. Someone had to go out of their way to chase after you. When someone had to wait on you to get your stuff together, but instead of condemning you, they loved you. This morning I want to talk about how do we love people well. In a nutshell, you could say if we're going to love people well, we have to have extra grace from God to give to others. How many understand that God doesn't give you grace to hoard? He gives you grace to share with others. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, this is our theme verse for this series. It says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all the people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior who wants, what's that word? Say it again. Who wants?
Everyone.
Who wants everyone to be saved and come to understand the truth. For there's one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave the world at just the right time. Father, I pray the next minutes of time that you'll speak to us by your word, and that you'll change our hearts by your spirit, and that each of us will respond to what the Holy Spirit would want to say to us. I also pray that today you will just make up for my extraordinary inability, that you would give us supernatural ability to communicate the word of God, that you'd help us hear what the Holy Spirit says to us, and we'll respond to it accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. This scripture has been our theme verse. And the reason it's been our theme verse is because of that one segment, that one statement, that one thing it says, that he desires everyone to be saved. Not just people that look like me or smell like me or think like me. He wants everyone to be saved. Not just the people that I agree with or to get along with. He even wants those extra grace required people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come into a relationship with God the Father. And that's hard for us because some people are hard to love. Some of you say, Pastor, I live with someone who is hard to love. Don't raise your hand on that one if that's you. But we all know some people are hard to love. And the human condition looks for loopholes. Right? We look for a way to get out of what God is calling us to. There's a story in the New Testament. It's called the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells a story about the person who's injured, left on the side of the road for dead, and how people come by him and they ignore him. And finally, the Samaritan, who is the least likely person to stop and help, is the one that helps and cares for his needs. That whole story that Jesus told is told on in response to one question. Here's the question that story is told by. The story is told by Jesus in response to the question when a Pharisee said, but Lord, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but who's my neighbor? The Pharisee was looking for a loophole. He was basically saying, surely everyone doesn't mean everyone. But God has called you and I to be people that look for opportunities instead of loopholes. We're supposed to be looking for opportunities to love people, not a loophole of getting around loving people. He wants everyone, everywhere, to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus. Well, Pastor, how can God use me to reach others? Here's how he's going to use you and I. He's going to use us when we commit. And this is the commitment I'm asking you to make today, knowing that Christ wants everyone, everywhere, to come to a saving knowledge of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, is we have to learn to love others well. We need the extra grace required for loving others to come into us, and then we need not to be selfish with us and just think, oh, thank God, God saved me from my junk. But understand that if God saves you from your junk, he can use you to save others from other people's junk. Amen? So how do I do that? How can I love others well so they can come to know Jesus through me? By the way, that is the plan of God for your life. I hear people stress over what job should I take, what school should I go to, what street should I live on, all this stuff. And I don't have the answer for all that, but I have the answer for the greatest purpose of your life. And that is to love God and love people so they may know the God that you love. That's it. So how do I love others well so that I can accomplish that purpose? Here's the first way, is you must love God first. If you're going to love anyone well, you got to love God first. If you want to love your wife well, love God first. If you want to love your kids well, love God first. If you want to love the people at your school well, love God first. If you want to love the coworker at your job that you haven't been getting along with, love God well first. You can't love God until you love, or you can't love people until you love God first. Did you notice Jesus said the greatest commandment, the first one is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself, because if you don't love God first, you can't love others well. There's too many people that are trying to love people well without loving God first, and it doesn't work that way. You know, Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 7 about the a little song I learned in children's church, a little plug for getting your kids to children's church, and you're here, so I know you've already done that, but in kids' church, we learned this song about the wise man who built his house upon a rock, right? And the rains came down and the floods came up, but his house stood still. That song is from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, those who listen to my word and put it into practice is like a person who built their house upon a rock. Doesn't matter what came against them, their house stood. But here's the thing. When we love other things first instead of loving God's first, is we are building our relational foundation on things that are seeking sand, sinking sand, shifting sand, and not on solid ground that can stand the test of life's storms. If you're going to love others well, including your family, let me just talk to every husband in the room today. If you're going to be the man that God's called you to be, to lead your family, He's called you to lead them. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what kind of job you have. I don't care if you work 45, 60 hours a week. I don't care what you're doing. If you're not loving God first, you're not loving them well. God has called us as men to love God first so we can love our families well. Some people wonder, I do this and I do that. I do all these good things, but it seems like everything I do that's good, it's always like sand going through my hands. Nothing ever lasts. Nothing ever works. I don't ever find the joy, the fulfillment. Nothing's going right. It's because we spend all of our time loving God well, but not first. And if you're not loving God first, you're not loving God well. And if you're not loving God first, you'll never love others well. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says that one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We say that scripture a lot at marriages, reminding couples that without God in a relationship, your relationship is easily broken. And loving God first makes loving others well possible. Because John chapter 4 says this, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Do you know your ability to love others well? It comes from you receiving the love of God first. That's what the scripture says. Love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So what does it mean? Here's part of the question this morning. If I got to love God first, what does that even mean to love God first? I want to give you a few pointers this morning. Number one, to love God first, you got to get to know Him. One of the most wonderful things about Jesus Christ, our Savior, is this. He's knowable. He's relatable. He wants a relationship with you. We're not serving some stone image in some faraway place. We're not serving some God of the universe that is separated by time and distance. We serve a God who left heaven and came to earth and gave His life because He wanted to know you. He wants to know you. Our God is knowable. You know, in 1997, Megan and I, she came to my hometown to go to school, and we met each other. And I can just tell you, within the first few encounters of meeting her, I just knew this could be the girl for me. This could be her. Matter of fact, I was pretty sure of it. But I didn't just go home knowing that this could be the girl. I thought, I've got to explore and see. And I couldn't do that at a distance. I had to engage her. I had to ask her to come see a horrible movie with me. I had to spend some time with her to get to know that she really was what I thought she was. And the same is true for the Lord. He wants you to get to know Him. He wants to prove to you that He is who He says He is. That's why Jeremiah 29 says, when you search for me, you're going to find me. When you search for me with all your heart, He wants to be known by you. Number two, we have to obey His word. Because if you're going to love God first, you have to trust God most. That's not in your notes, but you ought to write it down. If I'm going to love God first, I must trust God most. And trusting God most is not a decision that you make. You can't just decide this morning, you know what? I'm gonna love God first, and I'm gonna trust God most. You can't make that decision this morning, Greg. Why can't I make that decision this morning? Because trust is something people. Let me ask you this way. Think about the person in your life that you trust the most. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend. And if I were to ask you, why do you trust that person most? Your response would not be, if you think about it, it's not because, well, I trust them most because they're my husband, or I trust them most because they're my sister, I trust them most because they're my friend. No, you trust them the most because you have trusted them most often. Right? You trusted them most often, and they were faithful the first time, and they were faithful the second time, and they were faithful the third time, and they were faithful the fourth time. They were faithful. They've just been faithful, faithful, faithful. And now, when you think about who you trust, your brain goes to them. You can't trust God most if you're not trusting Him often. And so many believers, we trust. We say, "Oh, well, Pastor, then how do I build a trust relationship with Jesus?" Here's how you build a trust relationship with Jesus. You obey His Word. Because let me tell you what God's Word does to us. God's Word leads us right up to the point of reason and then beyond it. God's Word is going to challenge you to trust Him in some ways that you don't currently trust Him right now. Bless those who curse you. That's not normal. The only reason you're ever going to bless someone who's cursing you, the only reason you're ever going to love someone who is persecuting you, which is what God's Word commands us to do, the only reason you're ever going to do that, if you decide, you know, I'm going to trust God's Word, that He can deal with them better than I can deal with them. I'm going to trust God's Word that He can take care of me, that He can defend me better than I can defend me. And until you obey that word, until you put it in God's hands, you're never. What you're saying every time you disobey God's word, every time you disobey His word, you are declaring, you're putting a flashlight out of your life to say, "Hey, look, here's an area I don't trust God with." Our areas of disobedience equals this: our area of not trusting God. And the only way we're ever going to develop this ability to trust Him is by obeying Him. See, I'm one of these. Some of you in this room, you think I'm crazy. You think I'm nuts. You think I'm. There's all different kind of things. And you don't just say it about me. You say it about others. See, I'm one of these that I give 10% of my income to God. You know why? Well, because you're the pastor. Nope. Because I discovered a long time ago that if I obey His word, that He can take what I give to Him. Actually, I'm not even giving it to Him. I'm just being honest with Him. I'm giving Him what already belongs to Him. But when I put that 10% in His hands, that He can make the other 90% I have in my hands go a lot further than I ever could with 100%. And He's done that so many times. I've had people tell me, "Well, Pastor, I just can't afford the tithe." You know what? If you trust God, you discover what I've discovered. I can't afford not to trust God. Amen? I can't afford not to. And here's the thing. I cannot talk a single person into that. I can preach it till I'm blue in the face. But you are not going to be convinced until you try it for yourself. And that's true for every part of God's Word, how we interact with people, how we handle our finances, our faithfulness to the church. The only way I learned to trust God is when I obey God. God cannot prove His care or His provision to me or to you in areas that I don't trust Him. Part of loving God first is loving others well. So I got to do that I get to know Him by obeying Him. I get to know Him by worshiping Him. All of us in this room, I know when we think of worship, we think of music, we think of songs playing, our hands lifted. That's definitely part of worship. But you know, real worship is where we put our confidence and our trust and our sacrifice. Everybody in this room is a worshiper. Maybe the music started this morning and you had your hands in your pocket and you know, it takes 10 men to get your hand out of your pocket because that's not your thing. You're still a worshiper. All of us in this room. The biggest atheist you know is a worshiper. It's just a matter of what do we worship. And you can tell what someone's worship because they worship what they sacrifice for. They worship whatever you think, well, this thing is critical for my happiness. That's what you're worshiping. So we got to obey His word. We got to worship Him. We got to serve Him. I've said it before. If you want to get to know someone, spend the day working with them. Some of you in this room, you have people that you know inside and out because you've worked beside them on the job for like a decade. And you know them almost as much as their spouse knows them. Not because you even tried to form a relationship with them, but just because you work with them. If you want to get to know someone, work with them. If you want to get to know God, serve Him. I noticed when Jesus called the disciples, the first thing He did was He said, come and follow me. Come and serve me. Come and live this life for me. And you may be wondering, Pastor, why would I ever want to follow God that way? Why would I ever want to serve Him? How about this? Because He first loved you. Because He sacrificed all for you. So should not sacrifice some worship for Him. Because He cares for you. Because He provides for you. We love others well when we love Him most. Two this morning. We love others well when we reflect the love of God to others. The last thing the world needs to see is me. What the world needs to see most is the love of God in me. They need to see Jesus showing up in my life every day. They need to see not my best version of myself. They need to see God's version of myself. You know, there's plenty of people being the best that they've called them to be, but they're not being who God has called them to be. And I would just challenge you today. We've got to decide that we're going to be who God has called us to be. We got to love God first. We got to love others well. And then third, we got to reflect Him. You know, several years ago, I went to a museum. I think it was like one of these Ripley's Believe It or Not kind of things. A place that kind of freaks me out, honestly. But we were getting ready to leave, and there was this room of mirrors. You know, they tell you to make a funny face in the mirror, and the mirror kind of distorts your image. And what you don't know is that people on the other side are seeing you make those funny faces. But they had all these mirrors, and one mirror, like, it made me look shorter and fatter than I really am. I hated that mirror. Other mirrors make you look kind of like you're crooked, like an S-curve. One mirror made me look a lot taller and thinner than I was, and I tried to buy that mirror. But here's the thing. No mirror they had there reflected the real me. You know what happens when if we're going to love others well, we have to reflect the love of God and not ourselves. And I feel too often we try to reflect our own opinion instead of what God wants us to reflect. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 says this, that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. You know, this past week with all the stuff going on in the Ukraine, there's had these meetings in the UN, and you've seen all these ambassadors from different countries. They'd stand up and they would say, this is how we vote, this is what we say. Can you imagine the trouble an ambassador would be in if they stood up and they spoke on behalf of their country something that was in opposition to what their king or president said? Right? If they stood on the floor and said, hey, I'm speaking for the United States and we think this way and it's in total opposition to the people's desire, I mean, they would be fired and called on the carpet immediately, because an ambassador is supposed to speak for the king, not for himself. Do you understand? I know we take a lot of pride, and we should, in our freedoms as Christians or as Americans. But friends, we have to also understand that our greatest job is we speak for a different king. We speak for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at times my opinion doesn't matter if it's in conflict with the opinion of the king. And the world doesn't need the opinion of Greg Sanders. It needs the truth of God's word presented to it today. Well, I've got a right to say what I want to say. Can I tell you, there is something better. If you could just listen to this, I'll let you go home right now. There is something greater than your rights. What on earth? What could that be? Your responsibility as a citizen of heaven. And the minute when... And by the way, this happens all the time. If you're serving God, it happens all the time. The minute your rights and your responsibilities as a citizen of heaven conflict, we got to make sure our responsibility to heaven wins out. I could go further. Colossians chapter 1 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. In other words, you know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Everything Jesus did was trying, not so he could be seen, so his Father could be seen. Third, we've got to forgive others quickly. Megan, if you want to come, it might speed me up. Forgive others. 1 Timothy, our theme verse says, for there's one God and there's one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus came to be a mediator, not a prosecutor. He came to take those who were far from God and bring them near to God. He stated in John 3:16, we said that the first week, that God so loved the world, right? Love is the motivation of heaven, that he gave his son Jesus. Verse number 17 follows that up by saying, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. He did not come to persecute people, he came to redeem people. Which the Apostle Paul says, that we were among them. We were the worst of sinners. But Jesus forgave us. And now Jesus actually commands us to be a forgiver as well. Matthew 6:14 says, if we forgive people their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. It's impossible for us to receive the forgiveness of Jesus if we're not extending the forgiveness of Jesus. You know, I understand that forgiveness... Did you understand forgiveness is a one-way street? If Eddie offends me, I'm upset with him, I can go to him and I can forgive him and I can move on with my life no matter whether he thinks I'm a jerk or wants to forgive me or not. I can forgive him. It's a one-way street. I can forgive him. He can still hate my guts, but I can forgive him and have freedom. Some of you have been waiting for the other person to change their life before you forgive them. And I'll just say this, why waste your life waiting on someone else to get their stuff straight? Why don't we just get our own stuff straight and then let God deal with them? So forgiveness is a one-way street. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? He was one-way street. He was loving us when we were paying no attention to him. But reconciliation, now that's a two-way street. If me and Eddie are going to reconcile, I have to forgive him and he has to forgive me, and I have to make atonement for whatever I've done wrong, and he's going to make atonement for whatever he did wrong, and we've got to rebuild what's been burnt. And see, here's what Jesus did. Forgiveness among us is a one-way street. Reconciliation is a two-way street. But Jesus did both. He forgave us, but he also desires to reconcile us. And he said, you know what? All the damage you did, I'll pay for. So that all you got to do is turn to me and own up to what's lacking and I'll pay it for you. Today, God's called us to be people that forgive others quickly so they can be reconciled to God. And number four, leverage your opportunity. Verse 6 says, This message is the message that God gave the world at just the right time. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came when he came? When it was hundreds of years from Genesis through Malachi to when Matthew came on the scene, we read his gospel. That's hundreds of years. Why did Jesus wait so long to come? I've sat around and thought about this. Why didn't he wait longer? Why didn't he wait till, you know, we had air conditioning and cars and airplanes? That would have been better. But the word says that Jesus showed up at just the right time to split BC and AD, right? He showed up at just the right time to make the impact the Father wanted. God strategically placed him at just the right place at just the right time. And here's what I'm going to leave you with today. If we're going to love others well, you have to own this about you. That Jesus has been just as strategic. God has been just as strategic with your life as he was with the life of Jesus. He's planted you at just the right time, at just the right place, so that you can impact the world just as he did. How can I have that kind of impact? Love God first and love others well. Obey his word, get to know him, and leverage whatever your current opportunity is today. I want to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to pray. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, that's great, that's wonderful, but God can't use me like he's used others. I'm me. Well, he can't use you unless you first surrender to him and tell him that, you know what, God, I want you to use me that way. The Bible says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, are daughters of God. In other words, every son and daughter of God, he longs to lead them. And that word lead in the Word of God, it can refer to like when you put a rope around a horse and you lead it somewhere. But it can also refer to a battle, like when two boxers are competing one to another. And the reason, the way that works is this. When the Spirit of God and the Word of God challenges us to do something, there's always this war against what the Word of God says to do and what our flesh wants to do. And those who are led by the Spirit of God, they choose to let the Spirit of God win the war. I'm going to follow the Spirit of God, even though it goes against what my flesh thinks, what my mind thinks, what seems reasonable to me. When you decide, when the Spirit of God or the Word of God leads me, I'm going to let him win. There's no telling what God can do with your life. And right now, I believe the Spirit of God is leading someone to get your life right with him. You can't love others well until you're loving God first. And maybe you've been trying. Maybe you have a great heart, great effort. You say, I've been trying to be the man or the woman God's called. I've been trying to love my family well, but I understand I've been failing because I haven't been loving God first. Today, you just sense the Spirit of God leading you. Say, hey, listen, put God first. Stop making excuses and start making changes. Put him first. You haven't been doing that. You haven't really been living for the Lord, but today the Spirit of God is leading you to start. I would love just to know to include you in a prayer in just a moment. Would you lift a hand real quick? Says me, Pastor, pray for me. I haven't really been loving God first. Amen? Amen? Who else today? Amen? Several hands this morning, so I want to just pray a prayer over them. Father, I'm thankful that your word says that if we're faithful to confess our sins, that you're faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from everything that's not right. And God, there are people in this room today that have been very passionate about being good to people, but they've been doing so without putting you first. And so instead of people receiving their best efforts, they've received second best efforts. Instead of receiving the fruit that comes from putting you first, they've receive the hardship of being in a relationship with someone who puts you second or not at all. God, today I pray that changes for them, because they lifted their hands or saying, the Spirit of God is challenging me to put Christ first, to follow Him first, and to trust Him with everything else. So today I pray, as they're putting you first, that you'll do what your word says you'll do. Lord, you'll forgive them of their past. You'll give them a secure future and a home in heaven because they're responding to the word of God. And I pray their life will be changed in this moment forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap with those that are making things right with God today? Now all of us, could we stand together? This is our last prayer of benediction today, our closing prayer. Would you join me in this prayer? Would you say it out loud? Holy Spirit, lead me to love others well. Now just make that your prayer your own this morning. Father, lead us. Lead us in a way that leads others to know you. You lead us in a life that leads to us loving others well, so that everyone, not just some, not just those we agree with, but that we can be used by you to reach every person and every place. Open our eyes to our opportunities every single day, and we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for His word today? God bless you. We love you, Lord.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.